This morning, the lesson is the sanctity of human life. And sometimes, with all the things that's going on in our society and the abortions and the termination of pregnancies and the like, we have established the rights of the person over the rights of the unborn child. But first of all, we have to start off with the sanctity of life. That life itself is important. Your life, the life of the individual, is important. Now, on a clear night, I was thinking of Barbara Streisand's On a Clear Day. Well, on a clear night, a gaze into the sky is a sobering reminder of the splendor and magnitude of God's creative ability. I thought that was quite majestic. And how seemingly insignificant we are in light of the stars in the universe and the solar systems and the things that are, you know, way out there. We are less than a speck of sand, a grain of sand on a beach, whenever you take into consideration the entire universe that is created and the stars and the furthest galaxies and stars that are in space. But with the most sophisticated technology, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, Psalm 19:1. So when we, two weeks ago, we talked about four aspects of life, which is origin, why am I here, morals, why do I do what I do, and destiny, where am I going to go when I die? And beginning with the first one of those is origin. So the origin of all things is God. If God is not the originator of all things, then God is not there. If God is not the originator of life, then life comes from, you know, a single cell organism that came to life on the scum of a pond and over billions of years developed into every creature that we got on the planet. And if you have faith in that, then you have more faith than anyone who believes in God. And faith is not a wishful thinking, it is faith is a substance. And so when they think about the idea of evolution, you have to have a great amount of faith to start the whole process of somehow life beginning from nothing. You know, we cannot create life from nothing. There has to be some form of life, some cell, to be able to produce another cell. If there is no cell, you can't create life. You have to take life, you have to take it from something that is already alive. And that, to believe that that can happen, you got to have a lot of faith in scientists who are, and people who are guessing in the billions of years theology. There is a theology, it's a belief system. You got to have a belief in a billions of years of evolution in order to come up with the idea that you're here and all the animals and things on the planet came from that single cell. And one of the challenges to that, so we don't get upset, is we've never been able to cross kind. You can't make a dog cat. A cat dog. You can't do that. When they try to cross a horse and a donkey, they got a mule. And a mule is sterile. A mule can't have offspring. So you cannot cross kind. And so whenever people say, well, I don't believe in the ark and all that, well, Noah took on the animals of kind, not every animal of every kind. And so it's important that you look at that. And if you want to know more about that, go to the Creation site and look at their website with all of their understanding of creation from the biblical point of view. So yet of all creation, only humans beings were created in the image of God and brought to life through the breath of God. So human beings, so if God were to become man, what would he look like? He would look like Jesus. So we were made after his likeness, after his kind. So humankind came from God's divine purpose and God's divine program. So from who he is, he created us. Now, is God the Father, is he going to look like us? No, I don't believe so. God the Father is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is in us. And so we then are able to believe and trust and pray and know what the character of God is because Jesus came to reveal that. So human life, therefore, is sacred. So human life is holy and should not be violated by anyone other than God. While only those in right standing with him are his children spiritually, every person in the creation of God must be treated as such, whether on the face of the earth or in the womb. So we all have rights and we all have a position in the kingdom of God. So our lesson then today has four primary purposes or issues: that the sanctity of human life, abortion, embryonic stem cell research from aborted children, and euthanasia, and the right to die. So all of these things are looking at what are we going to do with life, and how do we handle the difficult stages of life. Do you know that there are what they call capsules of basically a tomb, not a sarcophagus, but a casket that you can put yourself in the casket and then bite the cyanide tablet and die in your casket. You know, that's the one of the new things in some areas for the right to take your own life. So if you want to take your own life, you can buy your vault or casket and go in there alive and bite the bullet, bite the tablet, or turn on the gas or whatever it is, and kill yourself. So all those wonderful things we've done to life. And God said in Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. Now we've had people that we have members of our congregation who went fishing, and they should have been quoting this. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. They went to get salmon. They went salmon fishing. They didn't quote that verse. Or they would have had their limit, but they didn't get their limit. So there you go. You have dominion. See, he should have come today. I could have filled him in. Or should have told him this before he left. You have to go home and tell him to listen to this, okay? Because he'll be inspired next time. Yes. Okay, verse 27. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea. Now, here again, fish, you know, you fishermen need to read this. And of the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Then chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, this is what separates us from all other creation. We are not descendants of ape. We're not, you know, some single cell amoeba that crawled out of the ocean and started to process of evolving till we came to the point of standing upright and becoming a person. And it's interesting. They found I know they got the age date on this wrong, but they found a They found bones of an individual that they claim was millions of years old. And it's a human. It's a fully formed individual. And they found them in a cave, buried in a cave. And so this just throws the whole idea of evolution into a panic, because here is an individual that by their testings is saying millions, thousands of years old, and more than 10,000 years old, and they're fully formed human. That doesn't match the evolutionary principles. But these passages remind us of our human beginnings. How did we begin? What is the beginning of man? What is the beginning, our beginning? So, but do not diminish our God-given intrinsic values. So, first, we are made in the image and likeness of God. Image literally means something cut out. We are cut out of the image. The likeness means something that appears like. So we are cut out of the fashion after the character of the triune Godhead. Let us make man in our image. And that's extremely important, because our is plural. It is not singular. The Hebrew scriptures treat God as our, Trinity, that the Christian scriptures treat the God as a Trinity. It is only in the occult, only in the splinter groups, do they think of God as singular, that God is one, and that, the Lord our God is one God, the Jews say, but that they're looking at the idea of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit is one God. So we find that the appearance of God in human form is called a theophany. Now, this is a pre-appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament to Abraham and to the different individuals in the Old Testament, where when God appears to Abraham and to the patriarchs, he appears to them as a man. And the human form is, and that is the theophany, a pre-appearance of Jesus. So they appear as God would in human form, as referring to as a theophany. However, the moral and spiritual character we receive from God is the greater focus in this scripture. What we receive from God is a greater focus, which is the moral character, the moral spiritual character of God. Remember origin, and then we have I forgot what the four were. We have the origin. We have the purpose. We have our character, moral, and then we have our destiny. So when we have our origin is God, we have then our purpose, why am I here? And we have our morals, how do we act? So the focus here is what we receive from God is a spiritual character. It is a spiritual character that dictates to us what we believe for our origin, what we understand as our moral character. It is the spiritual part is why, what we understand is why we are here. So all of those things in our destiny, that we will live eternally in Christ, all of those four things are hinging upon our spiritual belief, our spiritual understanding that we receive from God. Second, we have been given dominion, authority over creation to rule it after the character according to the directions of God. So if there's anyone who should be concerned about the planet, it's Christians, because we are God's caretakers of the planet. Just as Adam was the caretaker of the garden, so to the creation is we are to be as God's creation, we are to be caretakers of this place. Third, we are blessed by God. We are directed to continue the work that God started. So So the blessing that God gives to us is not so that we can run off and go in our own direction. The blessing we have that comes from God is that we may live according to his divine purpose. So the blessing of God conveys the idea of one greater than us in power and authority, and that we are bending our knee to receive from him. Only the greater can bless the lesser. The lesser cannot bless the greater. So God is blessing us, and we are receiving that blessing. And in so doing, we are taking that in and giving it back in our praise and our adoration of God. So we are blessed by God for a purpose. And lastly, God took the ordinary and made something extraordinary out of it, because God formed man. The language here is reminiscent of the potter and the clay, and the potter forming man with his hands and making the vessel. The potter makes the vessel. So we are created to perform. We are created to perform and carry out a plan that God has for our lives. He gives his life to us. And he did not want us to remain dust. The kid says to his mom, did God make us out of dust? And he says, well, yeah, he made us out of dust. Wow. He says, wow, God's making me a brother under my bed. So I guess she didn't clean for a while. So whenever God created, his creative act was in forming and in the breath of life. See, that's where origin. The breath of life means that the life of God cannot die. The breath that God breathes into us made man a living soul. Every person is going to live eternally, with God or separated from God. And in this life, we are determining that destiny that we will choose for ourselves, to follow God or not follow God. And so the God breathed, and the life that he breathed into us transformed us into a living, breathing person with a soul, with emotions, intellect, and self-awareness, a God consciousness, morals, and passion for life, and concern for others are a few of the results of that breath of God in us. So it's important that we see, when they have these commercials on TV about St. Jude and, the Jews in Israel and, the Jews that survived the Holocaust and, providing food for them and helping people that are needy, that's drawing upon the spirit that is inside of us that is related to God. I don't know this for sure, but I wonder if in the Arab states, if they're raising money for people who are in Palestine. Before all this conflict came up, they were in dire straits, and they didn't have much. They were very poor. So why are there other Arab states raising money to take care of them? Well, no other country will receive Palestinians into their country. They refuse. And one of the reasons is they do not want the conflict that is brought by that government that is there. They refuse to accept refugees. So it's, so the whole principle of Christianity and the whole principle of God's breath into us develops the character of God and draws upon our hearts and our lives to give. Christmas, coming Christmas, it's the big season for all the nonprofits and, you know, Salvation Army and, you know, you name it, you know, to make their big appeal for people to give to their organization to help the needy. And who does that draw upon? It draws upon the soul and people who have some type of belief or some type of understanding about God. So then we go then Genesis 2. And God said, "It's not good for man. It's not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her to the man. Now, God stated it is not good, beneficial or for humanity to live in a state of isolation. We're not to live in isolation. We are meant to be with people. An essential component of happiness is companionship. Living in a state of loneliness, separation, and emptiness affects the intellect, physical, and moral aspects of human life. So, what is one of the punishments when people are taken captive or put in prison? One of the punishments is isolation. That just being alone with just you and your thoughts can be very devastating. So God says, "I will make him." It communicates three times. God always has a solution. He will make for him. Eve was not an afterthought. The imagery is that of a father carefully choosing a bride for his son. God knew Adam needed a wife with whom he could relate, interact, to do life together. And life together meant help meet. People helping each other. She is not the same as him. She would stand with him in a face-to-face relationship, join him in propagating the earth with children and governing the earth. So how did Adam name all those animals in one day? Well, he named all the animals in one day because he didn't have a, he had a mind that was capable of thinking and reasoning, and the intellect that man had at the beginning. You know, we only use a small portion of our brain, and some people exhibit that very often. But we're to use, what, we use, what, 5%, 10% maybe of our brain? So there's a lot more to use. We just haven't, we've lost access to that. So God placed Adam in a deep sleep, and he made a made Eve from his rib. Notice I haven't made any jokes, you know. I usually have a lot, but I'm not doing that today. I'm not going to make any things about that, because we'll go on. There's a lot to go on to. So life begins at conception. So we have God creating life and breathing into life, breathing into man the breath of life. He breathed into Eve the breath of life. So we are man and woman are considered eternal beings because of the breath of life that God gives. So now we go to Psalm 139, verse 13. Life begins at conception. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance is not hid from thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. So what's he describing? He's describing conception. He's describing that when there was nothing there, none of my bones, none of my substance was really in place, God knew them. So whenever we look at the idea or the understanding that conception is the beginning of life, the psalmist is declaring that this is God. God knows, and God has in the eternal sequence of things, he knows every unborn child. He knows the substance. He knows what substance the child will be. And Jeremiah says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. So we're looking at this understanding, origins. Where did we begin? We began with God. Well, when does life begin? It begins in conception. So conception is, and the scriptures are portraying this as God knowing, when there's nothing there to know, God knows it. He knows who we are, what we are, and he tells the prophet, before I formed you in the belly, before you had any form or substance, I knew you, and camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. So I knew you when there was no substance to you, and I sanctified you when you came out of the womb. So he's telling us that he knows us. Then Luke chapter 1, verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went unto the hill country with haste into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. So when Mary left Galilee, when Mary left Nazareth in Galilee, that she went to Elizabeth and Elizabeth's house, which is her cousin. And when she arrived, so she has just heard this message. Mary, she's just heard the message and the Holy Spirit coming upon her. And, she has conceived the child, which would be Jesus. And so how far along is she in this in this growth process? Well, I don't think she's very far along, because she leaves, the picture is that she leaves immediately and she gets to Elizabeth's house. So here is this embryo, this very beginning of conception that Mary declares, she's there, and Elizabeth hears the salutation, and the salutation that Mary gives is the very, beginning, as it were, of the inception. And Elizabeth, she's filled with the Spirit, and John, it leaps to life, as it were, in Elizabeth's womb. And some have spoken that Elizabeth perhaps was concerned that the child in her was not alive because of her being old. And older, and she possibly would have a stillbirth or a child that was dead in the womb, but because it hadn't responded. But when Mary speaks, the child comes alive, and it's like filled with the Spirit, and that's John the Baptist. So the source of life, Isaiah. Thus saith the God, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. Notice creation. What do you believe? How did we get here? Creation. God, the Lord of hosts, created the heavens and stretched them out. So God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Over and over again, it's spoken of in the scriptures, of God, the creative force behind everything that we have. Job 33. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. The Spirit of God has made us. So, I mean, if you take these scriptures and you start thinking of them and the idea of conception and the growth and formation of a child, we are looking at what the scripture is saying. God is making us. While you were yet in your mother's womb, I formed you. It's like God is in the formation of life. And he is the one who is giving life, because life is a gift from God, and that because he is the giver of life, he is the only one who has the authority to take life. That's why murder and abortion and, you know, all these types of things are against God's rules and God's laws, because he is the only one who has the authority to give or take life. Who hath given him charge over the earth? Verse 34, chapter 34, verse 13 of Job. Who hath given him a charge over the earth? Or who hath disposed the whole world? If he set his heart upon man, if he gathereth unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again into dust. If God removes his spirit from the earth, spirit of life, every man will die. He is the life-giving spirit. And without him, we don't live. Mankind does not live. So all these people who are hating God and are against God, if God withdrew his spirit from them, they would perish. And then Luke, in Acts chapter, sustaining life, Acts chapter 17. God hath made the world and all things therein. Creation, creation, creation. God created the heavens of the earth. God creates life in the womb. God is the creator and sustainer of life. His breath, the life, the breath of life that God has given to us, if he pulls it back, we die. Whether we live or die, we belong to God. God is the one who has the final say on life. God hath made the world and all things therein. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. God does not need us. He does not survive on your worship, or whether you believe in him or don't believe in him, does not make God any less than God. And as though he needed anything. He doesn't need anything. You know, what am I going to give God? He doesn't need you, but he loves you. And so his love for you produces in us a worship and a desire to serve him. In our service to God, we are serving his greater purpose and our greater purpose for what he has created us. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Again and again and again. The scriptures reiterate the same thing. Whether they're hundreds or thousands of years apart, the scriptures say the same thing. He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. Did you know that the types of blood are the same all around the world? I mean, we have different A, B, or C blood or whatever, but it can be from you can have the same blood type that I have can be in Africa, can be in Europe, and can be in Asia, that one blood. How did they know that back then? God told them. God inspired them. We're all one blood. So, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God knows how long it's going to be until he returns. The bounds of their habitations, they can only go so far. Evil, this is where we get the understanding that evil is on a leash. Can only go so far. And God says, far enough. And so, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. That's the challenge. People don't realize God is right there. He's not far from them. The wicked people, whomever they may be, God is not far from them. If they would be able, you know, it's like the forest for the trees. They can't see the trees because they're in the forest. You know, so they can't see God because they're surrounded by God's creation and they can't see it. They cannot recognize it as God. And they do not see themselves as being formed by God. And the breath of life that they have in them, they think that it's special, that they're the only ones that got it. And when they're gone, they are dust of the earth. No, it came from God. For in him, verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. You see, if God removes his spirit, we're dust. You're toast. But we see that we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And Paul is quoting one of their poets of the time in Athens. And so we're finding then that in God we live and move and have our being. We are alive because we are in God. And people outside of God, they're alive, even though they don't realize God is with them and he's never so far away as to be just near. So it's important that we see the hand of God in our life, that life is sacred, your life is sacred. Because God formed you in your mother's womb, he created you, he put you as part of his family, made you part of his family. He's given to you the breath of life to live your life and to find him, to find his life, that he is never so far away as to be just near you. He is right there. We just have to call upon him and believe that he will hear us because he does. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for this lesson, and thank you, God, for how you have created us. You formed us. You know us. You give to us your spirit and life, and God, and blessing upon us. We just pray that these words will become real to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Life-giving word.